don't seem to get the potential for tornadoes in the north like they do in the south, although I think my first summer here, it was my second summer here, we had a tornado, and if anybody remembers, the Sunday morning, Peter was leading the service, and he talked about how that tornado blew a barn, and he said, the power of God, and a couple of you said, amen. Does anybody remember that? But I remember it so clearly. I've heard of tornadoes and storms being so strong that they can put a straw into telephone poles. That was told to me by a grade 4 teacher. I don't know if it's true, but that's what he said. Oh, okay, it is true. A tornado has extreme strength to it. You don't go walking near a tornado. You don't go walking into a tornado. I remember one of the biggest tornado storms that I've seen in southern Ontario. I saw the mighty power of God. The shoreline of Lake Erie was covered with big oaks and maples. Those are what we call hardwoods. These aren't trees that you can just push over. These are strong woods and very fortified, and these are the woods that people actually like to burn because they're hard woods. This tornado ripped these trees up like it was nothing and completely cleared the shoreline. We were able to actually see Lake Erie because we hadn't seen it before because of the canopy of oaks and hard maples. Now, if we by our own strength were going to move these trees, we wouldn't get them to budge. No. You try pushing a 2-foot diameter oak, you ain't gonna move it. It ain't gonna happen. But all of us here saw in southern Ontario the glory of God and His power. Specifically, when we see these great storms of wind, rain, and thunder and earthquake, we see the glory of God. And this psalm shows us the mighty power of God as revealed in storms, wind, lightning even. Like we said last week, there's several types of psalms. Psalms of declaration, where they declare the greatness of God. Psalms of wisdom that speaks wise sayings from the Lord. Psalms that are psalms of supplication, where they cry out. Psalms of lamentation, where they weep before the Lord. No one requested, I think, any lamentations, really, so we won't be crying here. Psalms of the Messiah, which point us to Jesus Christ, like Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 110. Those are Psalms of the Messiah. This, of course, is a psalm of declaration. David is declaring the greatness, glory, and sovereignty of God. But also note, this is a psalm that would have been very similar to a Canaanite psalm that they would have written to their god, Baal. A false god. So David potentially has kind of taken this praise song to Baal and inserted the Lord in it to show and to prove that Baal is a false god and the Lord is the true Lord over the universe. We see that happen all the time where songs are kind of ripped off and people bring forth their own, I don't want to call it agenda, but their own meaning to a psalm. And that's what David potentially has done here. Mays, his name is Professor Mays. He's actually a very liberal Old Testament scholar and teacher. And even he has to concede in this fact right here because he's writing a commentary, and when you start straying from something, you get called out. And hear what he says about this psalm. I never thought I would hear it from such an unbaptist or an unevangelical testimony about this psalm. He says, this psalm is a doxology and praise of the Lord as sovereign over the universe. There, we can go home now. Really. And here's someone who wouldn't even believe a lot of the essentials that we believe, he makes that declaration about this psalm. With regards to this psalm, we need to highlight a couple of things. First, who is called to bring this praise to God in the first verse? Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, or sons of God, what the Hebrew says. And as well, we need to know that this psalm was often sung and reflected upon in the temple as they worshiped. Hence, why it says in verse 9, and in his temple all cry what? Glory. At the end of the day, this psalm reveals to us the great and awesome glory of God, the sovereignty of God. But enough about that. Let's look at this psalm. 3 points. It appears that David is a good Baptist again here. He's broken up this psalm into 3 particular points. Verse 1 to 2, I've called give glory to God. It says 3 times, ascribe, 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 and then worship. So that's verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 to 9, we hear 7 times about the great voice of the Lord. You see that phrase, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, 7 times. And it's a great voice of the Lord. And verse 10 to 11 ends with declaring that God rules over the flood. He rules over the earth as a great king. And then there's a prayer at the end. Grant to your people 2 things, strength and peace. So let's get into give glory to God, verse 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, 29, verse 1. Note the call to ascribe to the Lord here, who it's directed at. And as well, note this ascribing, where it says ascribe, who are you always ascribing to? To whom? The Lord. This word ascribe actually means to give. It means to declare God's greatness. It means to give God the glory and the greatness and the majesty that he deserves. In essence, it means to speak of God what is most true about him, his glory and his greatness. This phrase, ascribe, ascribe, is actually used many times in the Psalms. It's also used in the Chronicles. But Psalm 96, 7 to 8, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, same thing. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. So this ascribe thing is often talked about in response to worshiping the Lord. This is what we call worship. Giving God glory and praise and honor that he is most worthy of. Well, who's the person who gives this glory in this psalm? The ESV reads heavenly beings, but literally it reads sons of God. Some of your translations, if you have, I think the King James says mighty ones. The term sons of God or mighty ones or heavenly beings, of course, in the Old Testament, almost exclusively refers to angels. So here we have David in his call to worship, calling upon angels to ascribe to the Lord. Angels, as you know, are powerful beings and powerful servants of God. And here they all are here, called to give glory to the Lord. And if angels are called to do it, how much more us? Well, what are they to ascribe to the Lord? First, glory and strength. We get to the content of what we are to ascribe to the Lord here in this next phrase in verse 1. The angels, and in essence all of us, are called to declare 2 things about the Lord. First, glory. 2, strength. Glory. The word glory is a similar word to being weighty or heavy. If you remember the movie Back to the Future, Marty keeps saying, that's heavy, meaning that's incredible. This is big. And it's similar to what this word glory means on a different level, of course, different level. But it means the weight and the majesty of God. If you want to see the glory of God, write this down. Ezekiel 1. Read Ezekiel 1, where you see the Lord is seated upon a throne, and you see the greatness of God, And there he says in Ezekiel 1:28, this is the glory of God. He sees all these amazing things that we can even hardly understand what he's getting at. Two, strength. We don't have to get very far in our Bible to see the strength of God. Can anybody guess what, where, how far we have to go? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just the fact that God speaks in Genesis 1 and the earth is created speaks to the majesty and power of God. So in essence, the angels and all of us are called to declare to God about God what he truly is, a glorious, powerful, strong God. Let's go to the next ascribe. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Here again, for the third time, we're called to give to the Lord what is due to him. Do you ever see someone get the recognition for what they don't deserve? And others don't get the recognition that they deserve? This is often how the Lord is treated. He doesn't get the recognition or the glory that he deserves. Why? Because he's worthy of it all, and he gets so little from us, but we're called to ascribe the glory due to his name. Then the next part in verse 2, ascribe isn't there anymore. Uh-oh, what do we do? It's worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. After this threefold to give the Lord proper glory, David now calls us to worship. This word worship means that we actually, I'm going to do another visual aid here, means that you bow down in worship. That's what the word is often translated, bow down before the Lord. But you're to worship or bow down before the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Here we see the true character of God here in these first two verses. The Lord is a God of glory, the Lord is holy. The Lord is a God of glory, and the Lord is a God of holiness. But these truths are often put aside in our churches because they might make look God unattractive. Many, in essence, have become politically correct in the church, and while doing that, they've become theologically irrelevant to the world and the culture around them. But if God is not a God of glory and not a God of holiness, then he is not worthy of our worship. In essence, verses 1 to 2 call us to look away from ourselves, because we're really experts at looking at ourselves, and we're to look at the Lord and his greatness. The glory is not ours, the glory is his. We have no strength compared to God. The Lord is the creator of the universe. And in essence, this psalm really calls us to think about the first commandment. Exodus 20, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What's the next part? You shall have no other gods before me. These first two verses call us to think about the first commandment. God alone is God. This section of scripture as well is very similar to how other people, when they come into the presence of God, experience God. Remember the angels in Isaiah 6, when they come into the presence of God, they don't cry out, warm and fuzzies, warm and fuzzies, warm and fuzzies. Or love, love, love even. They cry out, holy, listen to the words that are used here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of what? Glory. Same words are used here. Holiness and glory. So give glory to God. Next part, here we hear about the great voice of the Lord. This section is made clear by the voice of the Lord used 7 times. The voice of the Lord can refer to the law of God or can refer to the Lord speaking through prophecy. Here in this section, we see just how powerful God and His Word is. Much like we see in God's coming, in His presence, thunder and flames of fire and storms. And right here, this provides the reasoning of why we're to give glory to God. So, there's seven of these voices of the Lord. Voice of the Lord, one. It's over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. Here we see again the power of the word of the Lord. It is over the waters. Here we see, and we think back to creation, that God separates the waters from the waters. Do you remember that in Genesis 1, 6 to 8? Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let the separate the waters from the waters. Well, guess what? The voice of the Lord is over the waters, over many waters. Again here, the Lord is called a God of glory, meaning that His character is glorious or majestic, meaning that there's weight or depth to the greatness of God. The Lord as well is over many waters, referring to all waters. The Lord is, voice of the Lord was sovereign over creation. Voice number two. It says just clearly, the voice of the Lord in verse 4 is powerful. In 29 verse 1, the angels are to attribute the Lord power or strength. Why is that? Because the voice of the Lord is what? Powerful or strength. Again, think about the power of the word of God. When God speaks, the world is created. That is power. No one here can just speak and make a house. No one here can even speak and make a snowman. We have to act. God speaks and the voice of the Lord is powerful. He creates. Number three, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. This means that His voice is magnificent, magnificent, mega, very big. Words and explanations run out to describe the greatness of God, but let an astronomer tell you, Dr. Perry Edwards. He says, with a high-powered telescope, this is what you can see. Hear what he says. The visible universe with this telescope contains 10 billion galaxies. Each one of those galaxies contains about 1 billion stars. That means the universe that is visible just in this telescope has 10,000 million, million stars. Whoa. He says that that's more stars visible in the universe than there are grains of sand on the earth. That speaks to the majesty of God. Wow, God is a God of glory. Verse 5 and 6, we hear about one more voice of the Lord. Number 4, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord even has power to break cedars, and more specific, the cedars of Lebanon. Now these cedars that are referred to are not like the small trees or bushes or weeds or small shrubs. These are massive trees, the cedars of Lebanon, and there are lots of them. These trees are described, the cedars of Lebanon, the biggest and strongest trees known to the people in the Middle East. They were used for pillars and buildings and long, big poles. Now, what could we compare these cedars to? Go to Eagle Lake and just look at those white pines that are there. They're massive, big, strong. That's like the cedars of Lebanon. But note as well where the voice of the Lord can go. It goes far north, extending to the boundary, outside the boundary of Israel, into Lebanon and Syrian. It goes north there, and the Lord breaks those cedars. Number 5, verse 7, the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. Again, we see the voice of the Lord is described similar how the Lord is described, as fire, symbolizing purity, but also holiness and his judgment. Number six, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The Lord can shake the forested areas of Lebanon, and they were on mount, this forest was on a mountainside. But as well, the power of the voice of the Lord goes into the deserts. The Lord shakes these areas with his word, the area of Kadesh, which was another area to the north of Israel, which was a desert. Again, we see that the voice of the Lord is powerful wherever it goes. And number seven, the final one. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. The voice of the Lord is so powerful that it causes deer, and it's thought that this is deer, causing deer to give premature birth because of the trauma and the power of the situation that's going on here. Even more, it can strip a forest bare. Now, we see lots of forests being just stripped down. When they clear cut an area, they don't leave a weed. It's just like dirt and rock. But that takes powerful machinery. God does that, strips forests bare by his voice. And I love how this ends here, this section. All in his temple cry glory. After this glorious description of God and his word, what are we left with? Those who are in the presence of God and hear his voice, they cry out glory. Because this is what the Lord deserves from each one of us. Our praise and our worship, crying out glory. Glory to God. Why? Because he stands alone as holy and majestic and powerful and mega and big. Final point, the greatness of God, verse 10 to 11. Here we see that the Lord sits, or the Lord dwells, or enthroned over the flood. The only time this word flood is used is actually in the book of, can anyone guess? Genesis. Of course, he's already made so many references to Genesis 1. Now he makes a reference to Genesis 6 to 9. The Lord stands enthroned or sits enthroned over the flood. Of course, this speaks to his power and his act of judgment upon the world in Genesis 6 to 9. God, although he's gracious, he speaks and creates. God also hates sin and punishes sin. He is over that judgment. The Lord was sovereign over the destruction of humanity except Noah and his family. And this is probably my favorite verse. Verse 10, and this last phrase really blessed me. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. The Lord is a sovereign king. The Lord is a great king who rules over the earth. There's not a corner of the earth, the universe, that the Lord is not over. There's not an issue of the earth that the Lord is not over. Not happy. Are you not happy with the political climate in Canada? The Lord is a king forever. Not happy with your life right now because of circumstances. The Lord is king forever. I wrote this before I got sick on Friday. Not happy with your health right now? The Lord is king forever. Not happy with your job and your financial situation? The Lord is king forever. Not happy with anything at all? You hate everything about you and your life. You can be happy because with this truth as a follower of Jesus, the Lord is king forever. And this psalm ends with David pouring out two requests to the Lord. He says, may the Lord give strength to his people. We think about the storms of the voice of God, the storms of our life. David prays, give strength. The Lord is to be given strength. The voice of the Lord is strength. And now David prays that the people of God be given strength. Of course, this strength comes from God and his voice. And then the second prayer request, may the Lord bless his people with peace. David prays that the people of God would be blessed with the peace of knowing God, of experiencing God, the peace with God and the peace of God. The Lord, by his word, is powerful, but as well, God gives peace. Well, two things to apply to our hearts. Give glory to God, great voice of the Lord, and the greatness of God. First, listen to the voice of the Lord. I had a traumatic experience when I went away to school in Toronto. And Toronto was traumatic enough being there. Amen. I thought everyone in there would be serious about learning about the Word of God. Because, you know, especially at the second most expensive school in Ontario, you'd be meeting some serious people. So if you're going to spend even more on university, you think you'd work hard to get something out of it. That's just the logical conclusion, the financial decision that you hopefully would have made. But as I got to know a couple of guys, we were sitting, it was probably a Wednesday or Thursday night, it wasn't a weekend. They came out and said to me, well, you know what, Adam, I haven't even read my Bible all semester. These are people that wanted to be youth pastors. Dangerous youth pastors, by the way. I was on the fourth floor, my jaw dropped into the basement. These guys were unhappy with their lives. They had this sin and that sin that they couldn't put to deal with, and all these kinds of struggles. But they never had actually put themselves all semester under the powerful voice of the Lord. Now they're not even attempting to follow the Lord, but I just want to imagine for the second, what if they had subjected themselves and put themselves under the ministry of the Word of God? How would have things changed for them? Charles Spurgeon wrote, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I know you've all heard that one. But I like this one. A secret life of prayer in the world will prevent a secret life of sin. Where a secret life is present, a secret life of prayer and time in the Word is absent. We're all shocked by these secret sins that come blazing out at us. Well, a secret life of prayer in the world will prevent a secret life of sin. It is amazing, though, that our schools have kicked out the Bible, but people in jail are encouraged to read the Bible. That is a mind blow. Doesn't make any sense. Even those who work with people who struggle with crime, they see that the Word of God is powerful, but our education system doesn't seem to think so as much. But we as followers of the Lord must subject ourselves and put ourselves under the power of the Word of God. If we believe Psalm 29, that if you believe the Word of God is powerful, why would you not spend time in the Word of God experiencing the power of God? His story, his voice, him calling out, changing you, transforming you. Today, if you're lapsing in your Bible and prayer time, cry out to God and seek strength from God to keep you going. I'm the last person that's going to judge you if you come to me, because you're not going into Bible college. You come to me and say, I've read my Bible all year. I want to go alongside of you and encourage you in that. If you're pressing on with the Word of the Lord, praise the Lord. You will hear and see the power of God each time you open that book. I hope and pray that this would be all of our confessions from the heart. Psalm 119, I know we're going to look at it, but this is a great verse. I pray for every Christian here, this would be your prayer. Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your word, O Lord. It is my meditation all the day. Christian, subject yourself to the powerful voice of the Lord. Do it for the glory of God. 2, Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord. The voice of the Lord here points us to the Word. Remember the Word in what gospel? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. This voice points us to the living word, Jesus Christ. Right here in this psalm, although, you know what? This psalm is not quoted in the New Testament at all. It's never quoted once. But in this psalm, it points us to the greatness of Jesus who rules over creation. Matthew 14, Jesus can walk on water. We see the greatness of Jesus when he calms the storm in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We see the greatness of Jesus when he turns water into wine to reveal his glory in John 2. And we see the greatness of Jesus that at his death and his resurrection, like you'll read in Matthew 28, there's an earthquake at both. I'm going to read Matthew 27. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, the mighty power of God from top to bottom. And the earth shook and rocks were split and tombs were opened. This is what happened at the at the death of Christ. And at the resurrection, another earthquake. Clearly, our response to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as a Christian is to do what's commanded here. Give glory to God. Give glory to Jesus Christ by exalting and serving Him and Him alone. We need to confess our idols and wickedness because I made reference to that first command. We're often tempted to go and serve other gods. We need to cry out in our hearts to God for a pure heart that we'd be completely changed and transformed and devoted to Him, that we could truly always ascribe to Him glory. If you don't know the Lord, and maybe you're new with this Jesus and God the Father and God the Son, put yourself under God's word. That is 100% why I'm a Christian. I didn't have a pastor that would read the New Testament with me. I just went and did it myself and said, this is what people are looking to. And I subjected myself to it. And God exposed my sin. God exposed to me that I actually wasn't a good person like I was trying to think in my own heart. I learned that I was a sinner. So if you don't know Jesus or don't know a lot about Jesus, put yourself under God's word and hear His powerful voice. Trust in Jesus and His work on the cross. He went to the cross to pay the price for sinners. He took upon Himself the sin of the world so that people could have peace with Him. So leave your life, your desires, your own desires, and seek the Lord. Trust in Him and embrace Him. Amen.